Good to see you this morning. Let's start out by having a little bit of fun. This is audience participation. This is where you get a chance either to tell on yourself or tell on the person sitting next to you who might not be completely honest. And we need to be honest in church, right? That's a virtue we want. So let me throw this out there. Where are my people who like things organized? And I want them up high. Don't be like, everybody's like, I know you're organized. Okay, let's break it down into smaller smaller components here. The closet, like the specific closet in the home where the towels go and the bed sheets, and that needs to, and the towels all need to be on this shelf, and the bed linens, like where are you at? Where, like that closet needs to look tidy and organized. Okay, thank you. The kitchen, the cupboards, the kitchen cabinets need to be organized. The refrigerator needs to be organized. The pantry, if you have one, needs to be organized. And all the labels need to be facing out so I know what I'm grabbing. I don't think I'm grabbing one thing and I'm grabbing something else. All right, now this might pick on the guys in the room. My garage needs to be organized. My tools need to be in a certain place. And don't let me catch you leaving stuff all over. And if I find a Phillips head screwdriver laying in one place and a wrench someplace else, and my lawn stuff needs to be in a certain spot. And where are you? Okay, I think I saw your hands. Thank you for your honesty and your transparency. Now, maybe what if it's not a physical item, but it's more of an abstract idea? And as I was asking a couple of people about it this week, when I said, what's the one thing in your life, if that's not organized, boom, everything kind of shuts down until it is to your liking. And to my surprise, that I hadn't thought about was my schedule, my daily schedule, my daily organization. If things aren't organized and I don't know what I'm doing each and every day, then that is a problem. Anybody one of those? Okay, awesome. I appreciate you sharing that, because probably in a season like no other, that one probably has spoken to the most of us, because a dramatic interpretation of what our plans for the summer looks like would be something like this. Right? Because everybody's plans, I don't care what you were doing, one way or another, that got botched. And so the calendar became disrupted or disorganized. And because we like to have order and organization, we started to make a new calendar, a new schedule. Things had to fill this void in there. Now, a lot of those things that were earlier mentioned, that's not a problem for me. I do have a spot in my house where the towels go and where the bed sheets go, but look, as long as I can get to a towel or I can get to a clean set of sheets, it's okay. Like, it doesn't have to be super tidy in there. So that's not a real issue. What is an issue for me, and you could ask my children, they'll confirm this, is don't mess with the things that I like to have organization, like specifically all of my videos and stuff that are on the wall, okay? The Star Wars movies all go together. This is not a hard thing, okay? Don't mix in Indiana Jones with Star Wars. Those are completely two different things. I don't care if they came from the same brain. Those are two different things. And I don't want to catch you with the Marvel movies mixed in with the X-Men movies. And I don't care that most of those started from the same comic book. Wolverine and Spider-Man don't exist in the same movie world. Amen? Those are separate. So I better not see those mixed together. And I get it. You're like, you're totally weird. Yes, I agree. I'm totally weird. But what's the point? To get us all on the same page. To some extent, we all prefer some level of order. We want some level of order or organization in our lives. I searched the phrase home organization on Amazon this past week, and it yielded in just books alone, just in books, over 30,000 results. 30,000 printed words on home organization, how to organize your life, how to organize your basement, how to organize your kitchen, how to organize all of this stuff. We prefer order. You kids, knock that off. Quit acting like maniacs. Order. This grass is out of control. Order. If you don't pick up these toys, I'm going to sell them. Order. In fact, some of us can like order so much, it becomes a disorder, right? We have a label for it. It's called obsessive compulsive disorder. You can like things to be a certain way so much that it can become a problem for you. But we like order because we're made in God's image, and God is a God of order. So when things feel out of whack, in disarray, out of order, we look for order, and that's where we're going to open God's Word this morning and go to Psalm 46, if you want to read here. You're going to notice If you've been tracking with us through the Psalms this week, you may have run into several Psalms in this block that have been attributed to a group called the Sons of Korah. And I put a little bit of an introduction on who that group was according to the scripture. And if you're watching at home and have access to our electronic bulletin, you can find that description there. I don't want to take up too much time describing it, but it's important that we know that this is not a psalm of David. This is a psalm from the Sons of Korah, a group that kind of existed around the same time as David. And what we're going to see as we get into this psalm, that the psalmist, the Sons of Korah, are pointing out that the world is headed towards complete disorder. The world is headed towards complete disorder. This is not a 2020 thing. And I know that 2020 has not been everyone's favorite year, but the world headed towards chaos and disorder is not a new thing. The psalmists see this and saw this all these years ago. So we're just going to look at a few, actually before we get into the scripture, we're going to use a fancy word to talk about going into chaos and disorder. And it's this scientific word that's called entropy. And maybe you've never heard of that before, but usually it's a physics term, a thermodynamics term. And entropy, in layman's terms, means that everything is headed towards a lack of order or predictability, a gradual decline into disorder. And we're going to use entropy several times this morning. You might even be sick of it by the end of the day. But the psalmist is saying that the world is headed towards this decline, this breaking down of things, this unpredictability. And so we're looking at a few verses there in 46, starting in verse 1. God is our refuge and our strength. That starts out pretty good, pretty positive. Always ready to help in times of trouble, disorder. So we won't fear when earthquakes come and the mountains crumble into the sea. Let the oceans roar and foam. Let the mountains tremble as the waters surge. The chaos that's from that. And even the first part of verse 6 uses that word. The nations are in chaos. The nations are in disorder. And kingdoms crumble. Now, the Sons of Korah are priests. They do the temple work in Israel. And sometimes, according to a few scriptures, they fight. They go to war with King David. They're not scientists. They weren't around for the scientific revolution. They don't know what the second law of thermodynamics that applies to entropy. They don't know any of that stuff. They're not book smart in that way. But even they understood that the world, even then, all these years ago, was headed towards chaos, order, disorder. Times of trouble. So when it talks about earthquakes coming and mountains shaking into the sea, it might be easier for us to read that and think, oh, he's talking about a natural disaster. And yes, that's problematic. Those things can throw things into disorder. But in the context here and several other times in Scripture, when it talks about these things, it's metaphorical language about nations going to war with each other. So if one nation is being described as like the sea and it's turbulent and it's unpredictable and we don't know what it's going to do, and this nation is like this very tall mountain that is structurally sound and safe and secure, what happens when those two go to war with each other? So the language there, it's not just this. Well, what happens if the literal ground starts to shake, or there's a hurricane, or there's a tornado? Again, those can create chaos and disorder by their own right, but the context here is talking about what happens when nations go to war with each other and create more disorder. The problem, both then and now, is that mankind is constantly in this cycle, in this habit of trying to create order by our own efforts. When things are out of whack in the places that you prefer there to be order, in your homes or in your office at work or wherever, and you have to stop and get that organized with the schedule and so on, we try to start creating our own order, our own structure. And just like these nations going to war with each other, we start our own wars here when disorder is created. We start our war of words with each other. There might be physical conflict between nations, but a lot of times our war is our sinful heart against somebody else's. And if your sinful heart creates in me disorder, then my goal is to create order out of that. So if that means I offend you back with my words, as long as that's creating order in my life, so be it. And we start to have this struggle, this war of words, this war of sinful hearts with each other. Not only that, we start to struggle with ourselves. I know what I should do. I want to do this, I want to live right, but I can't. I want to avoid doing this, but I can't. Paul writes about that in the book of Romans, where he says, hey, the things I want to do, I can't do. The things I don't want to do, this is what I find myself keep doing. That struggle within ourselves to create order by our own hand, and ultimately a struggle against our God, where God lays out clearly for us how we are to live, and his way is best for us, but I don't want to do that. I don't want to live that way, Lord. I want to do my own thing. I want to create my own order, my own structure in my own life. And if we truly believe that God created order, if we believe that we have created order, we'll get to God creating order here in a minute. If we believe that we have created order in our lives by our struggling, by our war of our words, or our striving against somebody else, if we think we have accomplished and created that order, it's only temporary. It's only temporary. Do you ever think about that? It's only temporary. So if I've created peace in my home by a war of my words, that's only going to be temporary until it wears off, and then one attitude or mine or someone else's flares up, and then it creates another round of disorder. So it's only temporary. If we even follow the metaphor of nations going to war against each other, if we just start with the nation of Israel existing in the Old Testament, that Israel only lasts as an established kingdom that is the dominant one for only a little while, until the nation splits, and eventually one is carried off by one group called the Assyrians, another one's carried off by a group called the Babylonians. And now Babylon is in charge. And if you keep reading God's word, Babylon's only around for a little bit, and then Persia becomes in charge. And Persia's only around for a little bit in history until Alexander the Great's empire comes along. And that's only around until the Romans. Do you see? Like, the Romans come along, and it just keeps shifting hands. So if we've created order, it's only temporary at best. Because what the psalmist wants us to know is that not only is the world headed towards disorder and chaos, but that ultimately, if we are seeking order, if we are seeking safety and structure and peace and organization, it's only going to be found in God. Our order is found in God and God alone. Our order is found in God and God alone. And so we're going to look at a couple of the other verses in this psalm that we didn't read earlier. Again, verse 1. God is our refuge and our strength. He is our place. Can we go to that? God is our refuge and our strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. He is our refuge. He is our hiding place. He is our strong wall. When we are afraid, that we go and we hide there. We know no one can reach us there or touch us there. We pick it up in verses 4 through 5. A river brings joy to the city of our God, a sacred home of the Most High. God dwells in that city. It cannot be destroyed. From the very break of day, God will protect it. Verses 7 through 9. The Lord of heaven's armies is here among us. The God of Israel is our fortress. Come, see the glorious works of the Lord. See how he brings destruction upon the world. He causes wars to end throughout the earth. He breaks the bow and snaps the spear. He burns the shields with fire. And again, verse 11, that echoes verse 7. The Lord of heaven's armies is here among us. The God of Israel is our fortress. So it's always important, especially as we dig through these psalms, to pay attention to the imagery. What is the imagery conveying? The Psalms is communicating God's truth, but it is not this rational kind of truth that we might read in the New Testament in the letters of Paul. It is conveying a feeling, a thought, an overall image. So pay attention to the metaphorical language that's being used here. And so look at the imagery. Look at how it describes the river. And if we think of a river, and I get it, rivers can sometimes flood, so the analogy might break down a little bit. But think about the stability of a river. Think about how the river goes in one direction. It doesn't just jump out of line and start going other places on its own the way that the sea would, the way that the sea rages and is unpredictable and goes back and forth, and how that describes the wickedness and the chaos and the disorder of the world versus the stability of our God and the river that flows in one direction that brings nourishment to the city. Think about how the destruction of other kingdoms is being described versus the indestructible nature of our God. It says God dwells in the city and it will never be overtaken. That our order can be found in God as our refuge, that we can hide in him. That when we see the nature of heights being described in the scripture, it carries the weight of protection. And think about it. In those days where everybody's fighting with each other, the higher up you got, the better chance you had at living. So when we talk about God takes us to the heights, it has given us this feeling of protection, of safety, of shelter. And then on top of that, he's described as the Most High God. So whatever height you can think of, God is higher than that. He is unreachable. He is impenetrable. He cannot be overtaken. And that's where we need to go to find our order. We mentioned our word entropy, our $50 word of the day here earlier. And entropy is this Greek word that has kind of two words put together. And so the first part, in, is this for this prefix inside. And trope, the second half of it, is transformation. So it's an inside transformation, an internal transformation. And that second half of that word, trope, is only used one time in the New Testament, but I like where it's used and how it's used and how it is describing our God in James 1:17. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting, that one's in bold, he never casts a shifting shadow. And that's that word, trope. It doesn't change. God never changes. He never transfers. He doesn't turn into something else. He isn't worn down. He isn't headed towards chaos. He isn't headed towards disruption. Because he is orderly, and he created order, and he established that. So he's never one headed towards chaos. We can never wear God down. We can never take the same prayer to him enough until a point he's just like, I'm tired of it. Jesus even has a parable about that, about someone who just keeps going to a judge with the same prayer over and over, where the judge says, man, I'm just going to give you what you want because you're wearing me down. And God is beyond that. We can't wear him down with our nonsense. We can't wear him down with our actions or our prayers. He's not going to be inwardly broken down because of my actions. He's going to stay the same orderly, organized, structured God. But we have to find our peace in him because he never changes. He's good and he will always be good. And you know, we can't say that about anything else in life. We can't say anything else in life is good and will always be good. It might be good for a time, but it might break down because everything's headed towards entropy. Things are going to break down. No peace can be found anywhere else besides the Lord. No peace is going to be found in the news. I don't care how much news you read. I don't care how much news you watch. Even if you're using it to process information, that's good. But if your hope is found in the news, even if it's what you want to read and hear, it's only going to be sustainable until it changes on you. And what happens when it changes? Disorder, chaos. It's not going to give you what you want over the long term, maybe in short snippets, but what happens when it changes? It's not going to be found there. It's not going to be found in your marriage. It's not. I'm not saying your marriage is bad, but if your marriage is the entire focal point of your life, it will eventually break down because you are selfish and your spouse is selfish. And that's how we are because we have sinful hearts. So what happens when my selfish heart collides with my wife's sinful heart? Chaos. But we can't find it in that alone. It has to be found in God because he never changes, and these things will. Your kids. If your kids are on a hot streak of behaving well, look out. They're about to blow that thing sky high. And then we're back to chaos. We're back to disorder. I thought I told you not to do that. It's headed in that direction. Your job. Your job is great until it's not. Amen? It's going great until it's not. And then what? Well, I don't like how this has disrupted my life. Well, it's not going to change by striving against it and trying to make it your own and trying to create your own order out of that. None of those things will, because it's all breaking down. It's all headed towards entropy, because ultimately it's not about what happens around me, but it is about who I know and who I place my trust. So our application, our big idea, the focal point of the morning that we want you to take away is the one verse that we didn't touch on, which is verse 10. Our application is there in verse 10 that tells us to quit striving outwardly and find protection inwardly. Let's look at that verse. You've probably heard this verse before in various formats. Be still and know that I am God. I will be honored by every nation. I will be honored throughout the world. Be still and know that I am God. And when we see this verse printed somewhere, it typically brings along with it this mindset or this picture, this imagery of a calmness, a serene landscape. Here's a lake, and the waters are still, and there's the woods around it, and there's a couple of deer that have come over and are starting to drink out of that. And so it brings that imagery to mind. Now, let me tell you, being still in God's presence is a biblical principle. It is something that we should do. We are told to do that in Scripture. It's good for us to quiet our souls and empty our minds so that God can fill that with His Spirit and His peace and His Word. But that's not coming from this verse. That's not what this verse is communicating to us here for two reasons. Number one, the context. Simply look at the context of the psalm. What's the context of the psalm? War, chaos, Stuff is breaking apart. People are fighting. People are dying. All this stuff. What is going on? It is not the imagery that we see in other psalms, like Psalm 23, where it tells us that the Lord is our shepherd and he leads me beside still waters and he makes me lie down in green pastures. That is carrying this serene landscape kind of stuff that we would talk about as far as being still and knowing that he is God. But even the verses leading up to that speak of the Lord putting an end to war. He's breaking bows and breaking spears and setting shields on fire, and he's causing these things to stop throughout the earth by his own means. He's not saying, hey guys, let's have a break and have a cup of coffee and talk this stuff over. No, this is war imagery that's being described here. His actions, God's actions are so overwhelming that those fighting have been rendered useless. They thought they were fighting, and then God steps in with his own brand of ending wars, and they stop, which leads to the second reason, which is the words being used here in and of itself in the Old Testament. Yes, this word is translated still. Be still in my version, and probably be still in yours if you're using the NIV, but other translations will translate this, stop your striving. Cease striving. In other places in the Old Testament, the same word combination would be translated, let down your arms in the context of battle. Quit fighting. Drop your guard. Drop your weapons. Quit being like this and more like this. Almost carrying the weight of paralysis. That when God shows up, his presence is so overwhelming and how he's making things right. I have let down my guard and I can't move my arms anymore. The Lord's presence has rendered me immobile, and that's a good thing. So, don't take this and go home, and if you've got the Psalm 46:10 artwork in the house, you'd be like, this is built on a lie, and you like throw it in the trash, or you set the pillow on fire because it's okay. Don't call anybody out on it. You quoted that verse and it's wrong because the bald chubby guy at church said it was. It's okay. How are we applying the essence of this verse in our own daily struggle? That's what we have to do. It's easy to call that out in somebody else, but how am I applying it to myself? How am I applying it to my own daily struggle? In the days where the chaos appears to reign, in the days where the struggle is real, to use a popular phrase, the question that we can ask ourselves for reflection is, how much of this struggle is my contribution? How much of this struggle is my contribution? If we want to be honest and ask the Lord that question, we have to be ready for the answer. Because there are days where I ask him, I'm like, Lord, is this a their problem or is this a me problem? Am I putting up too much fight against this? Is this me or is this them? Sometimes he's just like, dude, this is like 87.5% you. A little bit of it is theirs, but you've got some serious work in your heart you need to fix right now. How much of this struggle is my contribution? Again, if entropy is what we are calling this inside transformation, according to its root words, it's this inside transformation, but it is a transformation that is continually breaking down. It is breaking things down, and we can't afford to let the seemingly progressive chaos and disorder around us break us down internally because we're trying to change it by our own means. Just think about it. If I just keep exerting energy and exerting energy and exerting energy without taking anything in, I'm going to wear out. If you go out and you run several miles and you don't take in any water and you don't take in any sort of nutrients to replenish that, that is going to be hard to sustain over a long period of time because things are breaking down internally. Because we are trying to fight and change it or make it our own. So we can't change these things. We can't afford to let these outside things break us down. If there's difficulty in a marriage, we can't afford to let that break us down because we're trying to change somebody's attitude or we're trying to change the other person's opinion or trying to change the other person's perspective or I'm trying to change my kid's behavior or I'm trying to change my kids' actions. That is a spinning of our wheels, and we are going to become exhausted because we are breaking down trying to change that on our own or our own attitudes. Like I said, the things I want to do, I can't do, and the things I don't want to do, this is stuff I keep on it. But if I just keep saying, well, just get better, just try harder, just do this, just have a better attitude, just say the right things, but there's no gospel and there's no heart of Jesus in it, it's going to run out. It's going to run out of gas. And nothing is going to change. We have to opt for another kind of inward change. We have to opt against entropy that's going to keep breaking us down and wearing us down and heading us and keeping us headed towards chaos. And we have to opt for the other kind of inward change that the scripture calls being transformed into something else, where we would get the English word metamorphosis. The same way that the caterpillar turns into a butterfly, there is this inward change that is changing what that thing is that we really can't see what's going on, but it starts out as this and then it ends as something else. And there's something crazy going on in that. And that's the same kind of transformation that the scripture wants us to have, that Jesus desires for our life. So when Romans 12:2 uses that word, it says, don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, is to have our Jesus change our mind into his thoughts. So our former thoughts on our marriage become Jesus' thoughts on our marriage. So our former thoughts on how to raise our kid become Jesus' thoughts on how to raise our kids. So my thoughts on how to handle issues at my job when it's headed towards disorder become Jesus' thoughts on those things. That's the transforming of our minds. The same word is used in the Gospels, where Jesus goes up on the mountain with three of his disciples, and the scripture says that he was transformed before their eyes. He used to look like us, and then something happens. He started to glow. He looks like there's white lightning shooting out of him, and everybody's freaking out because Jesus turned into something else. That's that metamorphosis. That's the change that we're talking about, that God changes us from one thing into something better. And then finally, where this word is used that really applies to our situation today is in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It says, the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are what? Changed into his glorious image. So our second question for reflection in this is, am I choosing entropy? Am I choosing doing my own work, my own striving, my own struggle to try to bring about my own order? Am I choosing that, or am I choosing the metamorphosis, the work of Christ, the Holy Spirit in me, as he is changing me into something different and better that's not going to break down, that's not going to turn into chaos or disorder, but is going to endure through the hardships? Because just one chapter later there in 2 Corinthians, again, that speaks to this idea of entropy, where he says, though our bodies are dying, we are headed in that direction. And the things that we could do easily at 20, we have a harder time doing at 30, and we have an even tougher time doing at 40. Amen? I know you're with me, even if you don't admit it. Our bodies are headed in that way, but our spirits are being renewed every day, for our present troubles are small and won't last long, yet they produce for us a glory that will vastly outweigh them and last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen, for the things we see now will soon be gone. The chaos of the world, it's going to go, because it's headed that way anyway, because everything's breaking down. It will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. So though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day. So that the things that when the disorder comes, because it will, when the chaos comes, because it will, we are being inwardly renewed, and we can withstand that because we have found our order in Jesus and we have chosen to hide in him and receive from him. So as we wrap up here this morning, have the band come up and what's amazing about the Psalms, if you've been tracking with us, is we have this beautiful language, we have these great descriptive words, and these people who have captured the heart of God and who've captured this imagery. And despite all of their beautiful words that they use, is that the psalmists didn't have access to what we have access to. The psalmists did not have access to the Holy Spirit the way we do. So if the psalmists multiple times say that that God resides in the city, that there is that God dwells in the city, and the city being Jerusalem, and that he dwells in the temple, because in those days that you would go to the temple, and that's where God's presence was said to reside, and it was behind a curtain, and there was only one place, and there was only one day out of the year where you had access to that. But the work of Jesus removed that stuff. The atonement of Jesus, who died for my sins, and his resurrection, and the giving of the Holy Spirit eliminated the need for a temple. because we're later told in the New Testament that we're no longer, there is no longer need for a temple in Jerusalem because we are the temple. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So if he dwells in us, he longs to give us the protection and the order we so desperately need, but we have to be willing to put our arms down. We have to be willing to go from this to this, to quit striving, quit trying to make my own order, put my arms down. We have to be still. So that end, let's pray. God, thanks for your word. Thanks for that command. That's what it is. When you say be still, that is a command to us to lay down our struggles, to lay down our fighting. Whether that be with another person, whether that be within our own souls, whether that be with you, to quit striving, to quit struggling, and know, have that intimate knowledge of who you are and that we can find our order in you. God, would you do that in us? Would you give us the courage to choose the metamorphosis that you long to give us, that transformation that changes us from being ourselves into being more like you and in your image? Have us the courage to choose that and to celebrate the joy we find in having found our order and our confidence and our structure in you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.